Again, want to say welcome to everyone, and so excited to see you. I see we have some visitors back there in the back from my UBank congregation, so glad to see some of those here. And just delighted that you're able to be out and listen to another portion of God's Word. I appreciate the prayer, Corey. I appreciate the kind words and the encouragement that I've received from a lot of individuals. You know, sometimes you don't want to get, I guess we can say, used to too much confidence and encouraging words, because sometimes people may strive on that a little too much. But it's always encouraging to know that a message has been receptive, and I've had some good comments this week. And so I hope the seed has been planted. I think all the individuals here at UBank, or at Providence, I should say, I've been away from UBank for, I think this would be my sixth Sunday in a row that I've been out and about traveling. So it's been a long journey. Chris mentioned that I'm probably tiring down. I think I am. And it's kind of a great topic to finish up tonight when we get into our lesson this evening. But again, just thank you so much. I appreciate the work here at Providence, and encourage you all along the way as we all strive to make heaven our home. But again, as we've been working this week, we've been talking about the seeds of doubt that get planted in our minds sometimes. And there is hope. There is hope in a lot of the sickness that we have. There's hope in the addictions that people are dealing with. There's hope in the marital issues we're having. There's hope in the congregational issues that everyone has. There's always hope. And we can't let those seeds of doubt jump in and take our hope away. And I hope this week we've talked about a lot of the negative things, and we're going to continue to talk about some of those things of doubt that just jump in and grab us sometimes and open that doorway for Satan to come in and just pull any hope that we have left out sometimes. And we're going to continue that discussion tonight, dealing with faith and doubt. And just like all the sermons I've preached this week, we always start this sermon this week dealing with, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And I want us to have the courage, to have the confidence to know that you will have doubt in your life. And we're going to get really specific with that tonight here in just a moment. But this gentleman here in Mark 9 and 24, again, he's going through something just horrible. He's holding on to his child, and he's trying to get someone to help him, and he sees this Jesus, this man that has performed all of these miracles, and he says, help me. Help me. And there's people in this congregation right now that I know you're probably saying, help me. Lord, help me. I know that you can do things, but I have just a little bit of unbelief, and I need some power to overcome that. And we need to have an understanding that those things need to be talked about. Because again, Satan creeps in and he starts pulling us away a little bit at a time. And next thing you know, we just say, I'm finished with this. I was talking to a lady, a sister, she was walking out last night, and she said, wouldn't you think those people that walk away would be afraid of going to hell? And I said, yeah, you're right. I think some of those people are still afraid of going to hell. But again, Satan has put this thinking or this mindset to tell them that you're going to be fine. The ways of the world will move on. You can just go on through life. Don't worry about being a Christian. Don't worry about that stuff called church. And you just feel so bad for these people. But again, you start having these conversations and you start realizing they've got some pretty legitimate excuses, because they've not built their faith to withstand some of these trials and tribulations in life. And then I start feeling bad and I start thinking, is it my fault? Is it my fault as someone that's trying to preach the Word or teaching classes to adults on Sunday morning and teaching classes to teenagers on Wednesdays? Is it my fault? Who do we blame? Is everyone to blame? Probably. I think we all play a role in it sometimes. So we've talked about overcoming doubt. We talked about how the willingness to or unwillingness to forgive individuals can cause people to have doubt. We talked about why bad things happen to people that bring on doubt. We talked about why the wicked prosper. And I hope we concluded last night that the wicked do not prosper. That's one of my favorite things to talk about now, it seems like, of letting people know, yes, there's a lot of bad things going on, but it's not going to last. But I'm going to talk about something tonight that I think leads more people away from their walk as a Christian or making that decision not to become a Christian. And it's something that here we are midweek, Wednesday, of a gospel meeting. And there's some people going, whew, glad they didn't announce we was doing it Thursday and Friday. Because we get tired. Now some people love and they have that desire, but there's a lot of people that can't. A lot of people just get tired. I'm tired. I'm weary. You know, I was talking to my wife, who I've seen very little. She's taking a couple classes, finishing her master's. I wish she could be here. I wish my family could be here. And I'm hoping next time we can make arrangements for that to happen. But we all have such busy schedules. And before I'm walking out the door, my wife's trying to get my kids ready because they're going to go to class. Well, she takes night class, but one was coming from drama, one was coming from this, one was coming from that. And as I'm walking out the door, I hear my wife on the back porch going, "Why are the bed pillows on the trampoline?" And you stop and think about how tired and weary, and for parents who's bringing the kids, the young kids here tonight, I thank you for that. I mean, it's a blessing. But I know how tired you are. I see the new baby back there. I mean, I know how tired you are getting up at night. And some people say it gets easier when they get older. I'm not sure it does. I've been a high school principal. I've had a lot of good conversations with parents. You just get tired and you don't know. Sometimes you don't even know which way is up or down. I've driven to church, get out of the parking lot, "Son, let's go." Look down, he don't even have his shoes on. And I'm like, okay, all right, well, let's go to church anyway. Because we get tired, we get weary. But that weariness starts to creep in when we start dealing with these obstacles of doubt. Life happens. And sometimes we forget because we're Christians of, I've got to get to church, I've got to be there on time. We see cars pulling in the parking lot on two wheels. But you're making the effort, and you should be commended for that. Yeah, there's always going to be that one person going, "Oh, goodness, late every Sunday they are." But I always say, man, I'm just glad they're here. You know, if they come rolling in on two wheels, great. You know, next time we may try to push the clock back a little bit and make them think they're on time. All right, build that excitement because people are tired. If you're raising a family, you're tired. If you work a job, you're tired. If your body's wearing down from age, you're tired. But you still strive to seek the Word of God. But some people use those excuses to turn away. And so we have to be really careful of the things we get weary about, the things we get tired about. I'm going to talk about some things tonight that's going to be hard to hear. I assure you of that. Because it's things of weariness that just break us down even more than the trials of life sometimes. And we have to be ready for it. Because again, weariness can be the most dangerous because it leads people to giving up on their faith. I just can't do it anymore. Parents trying to pull them in and carrying three or four kids and work their schedules and everything. And sometimes they just say, "You know what? I think tonight will just not go." And then the next week, "Oh, I was tired. It was okay. Nobody missed me. So I don't think I'll go tonight either." And then you go a few more days and, "Well, life's happening there. It'll be okay. They'll still accept me when I come back." And then that's when those seeds of doubt start creeping in because we've not been fed the Word. And the next thing you know, we look around and it's been weeks since we've seen some individuals that at one time were here every time the doors were open. And we need to encourage those people. We don't need to push them away. We don't need to say, "Why weren't you here Wednesday night? Why weren't you here Sunday night?" We need to say, "Anything I can help you with? I know you're busy. I see you have several kids. Can I help you along the way? I know your health's ailing. Can I drive you to church? Can I give you a ride?" And I know a lot of people do those things. But can we help people when they get tired and when they get weary so that they don't give up on their faith? Paul warns us about becoming weary, about becoming tired. In Galatians 6:9, he says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good," or trying to do good things. Let's not grow weary of doing the will of God, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And those should be words of encouragement to let us know, don't give up on things. But some people get weary and they get tired. And the reason they get tired is because some people get weary of delay. The same thing happened in Exodus 32. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Exodus 32, most of us are very familiar with that story. Here we have Moses. He's gone up into the mountain, and the people are just tired of waiting for him. So what do they say in Exodus 32 and 1? It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down at the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said, said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us, as for this Moses." They get tired of waiting. People just say, "Well, I've been doing this religion thing. It's just not working out for me." And they say, "It just seems like, you know, I don't know." They say, "I'm supposed to have all these blessings and I'm supposed to have all these good things happening." So I'm starting to think there's not a God. And the delay just pushes them on and on. And they're not the only people. Peter mentions that in 2 Peter 3 and 4. He says, "People in society make you weary and start thinking about this delay." Notice what 2 Peter 3 and 3-4 says. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." People say, why are you all doing all this church stuff? And people see individuals that live a lifestyle showing that they have no desire for God. They have no desire that Jesus Christ gives them the pathway to walk in life. Now, we don't hear people a lot of times just that flat out say some of these things of, "Oh, you're wasting your time." I mean, I get to hear them because I confront people on a lot of those things. But I think Corey mentioned it in his prayer. It's their actions that show us they have no desire or have no thinking or knowledge that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And so it's their actions that make us weary of society. We talked about the other night of just wicked people. It seems like they prosper, but we know they don't. But you talk to some of your young people and they see all these individuals. And I think Chris and Sherman and I was talking about this after the lesson of people on television. These movie stars or politicians, whoever you want to name, they just seem like they continue to prosper, and the dumber the decisions they make, sometimes the more benefit they get out of it. And you just get tired, you get weary, you start to wear down. But what I say about individuals that have no desire for God, don't give up on those individuals either. Don't close the door on those individuals. And the reason I say that is I know of an individual that I've pretty much grew up with that is very proud to tell you that he does not believe in God. It does not even make him even remotely wince or change his tone to tell you you're wasting your time until he started going through some trials in life. For probably the last, I would say, 6 or 7 years, so many times people would say, oh, you would look on a social media, his Facebook page or something, and if something was going on, he would say, "Will someone send me some good vibes? I'm applying for a job. Or my wife, she's going to the doctor's office. Won't you all send us some good vibes?" That was his way of letting people know, I don't need your prayers. Just send us some of those good feelings our way. And for years, you can go down his Facebook page at least once a month. Send me your good vibes. Send me your good vibes. His father became very ill and went to the hospital, and he was going to have a lot of surgeries. And again, send me your good vibes. But when he got the news that his father was terminal and was not going to live, those posts on his social media quickly changed to, "Please pray for me. Please pray for my family." So I know somewhere along the way, someone planted a seed for him. And I don't know why he had that view in life. I don't know why he's weary and he's worn down and thinking his way's the right way when he's got the scripture to look at. But you know what? He's moving. And it's little things like that I think, help a lot of people along the way. But it took something horrific to happening to his father for him to have that change of mindset. That change of, it's no longer about good vibes I need your prayers. And so don't give up on those people in society that tell you, oh, you're wasting your time. We've got to be ready to confront those individuals. And if we're not ready, we need to get someone who is to help you along the way. Because if not, folks, they can reel you right in and throw out some of these false teachings and it'll wear you down. It'll make you tired. Sometimes we grow weary because there's another way. The same thing that we were reading here in Exodus 32, in verse 1, we know that Moses was kind of stuck up on the mountain, and they said, where's Moses? Where is he at? I don't trust that man. I mean, the only thing he did was lead us out of Egypt in bondage, but now we don't need him. So how about, Aaron, why don't you make us two golden calves? That's how we'll worship God. Let's just start coming up with another way. Or most of us are familiar with the story of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12 and 28 and 29. It says, whereupon the king took counsel and he made two calves of goat, and he said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Well, let's just make it easy on the people. Let's change the entire way that we worship. That grows weary on people. It grows weary on our kids. I was having a conversation with some coworkers the other day, and she was talking about her daughter. She kept saying, oh, but Mom, my friends go to this church and they're going on all of these trips overseas and they're doing all these things and they say that they offer all kinds of refreshments and things. And her mom said, go and talk to them and ask them what did they learn about in church. And so she did. And their response was, oh, well, we've got all of these activities going on. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these activities, but when they replace the teachings of the Scripture, there's something wrong. And it causes people to get weary. And it causes even our young people to say, is their way the right way? And we have to be ready for that because they start wearing down. They start thinking these thoughts of, oh man, I don't know, they look awful happy over there. So we have to be ready when individuals start to wear down because another way is presented to them as a better way. We have to be prepared to confront those things. We have to be willing to talk about those things because those seeds of doubt creep in and pull individuals away one by one. You see them there one Sunday and the next Sunday you don't. And then you hear 2 weeks, I heard they started over here. Because they were offered more, but they were not offered more of the Scripture. And it wears them down, and sometimes it wins the battle. So we have to be prepared because people get weary with dealing with those things. People get weary because of a worn out pew. Well, what do you mean by that? People get tired because they've been attending church for years. They've not missed services. But I've had the unfortunate conversation with people that say, you know what? I've been coming to church for years, and our walk with Christ has been nothing but a legalistic system of do's and don'ts. You ever had that conversation with someone? That's hard to swallow. Now, we know that there's guidelines in the Scriptures that we have to abide by, and we do. So when we turn our worship service into a checklist of did it, done, let's go home, is it really a worship service to God? If we're rushing to the door on Sunday morning and say, okay, I've got to listen to the preacher, I've got to sing, I've got to take communion, I've got to give, let's get out of this place. Is it really a worship service? Because people get tired of that. People start to wear down if they feel the only thing they're doing is putting a check in a box. And there's order of worship. We know that. But the issue that comes is we can't get weary because of the loss of emotion. We can't lose the emotional aspect of worship. Now, I'm not talking about a worship service that you're supposed to have this unbelievable emotional experience to where you feel something just come over you, like you hear some individuals of false doctrine talk about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the emotion that we need to bring back into our worship service of listening to the preacher, knowing when we listen that, man, I've got some regrets, or I've got some assurance. Man, I am on the right path. Or confidence, listening to the preacher, I'm learning Scripture. Now I know when I step out of this door, I am confident. I can be emotional about knowing that I'm on the right path. Or singing. There should be emotion in our singing. I lead singing over at Eubank, and sometimes I know I'll start a song and it's just horrible. And I'm like, oh, I probably need to start that over, but it's not going to work if we start it over. But there should be some emotion in that. In praying. When we pray, whether it be in a congregation or in a home, we're praying to the Almighty God. There should be some emotion in that. During the Lord's Supper, are we partaking in that worthy manner? We're remembering His death, the emotional, the sorrow, but also the great appreciation for the sacrifice of the Son of God. And our giving, 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says, tell us to do it cheerfully. There's emotion in our worship service. Now, I'm not contradicting some people that will tell you you should have no emotion whatsoever. We're here to worship God, and we have to do it in a fine order. I agree with you. But there is emotion when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is emotion when we're here to worship the true and living God. There has to be. Because, again, people, they wear down. They get tired of thinking, I'm just being monitored if I'm doing what's right or doing what's wrong. And we have to be willing to talk about these things. And some people don't want to talk about those things. And when I talk about these things, in no way, if you disagree with me, I'm not saying it to offend you at all, I promise you. That's the last thing I ever want to do in the pulpit. Now, can I make you think a little bit? I hope I do. But there has to be emotion in our worship to God. And every act that we do is showing God, this is why You are all-powerful. This is why I praise You for giving Your Son on the cross for me. Some people grow weary of not seeing. We talked about Thomas. Let's jump over to John chapter 20. This goes all the way back there, Sunday morning service. In John chapter 20, we know the story of Thomas. He was basically told by the other disciples that they had seen Jesus risen, and he wouldn't believe. In John 20 and 29, he says, or he basically tells them, let's jump back over here to verse 25. It says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see his hand, see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is coming from a follower of Jesus Christ who was told Jesus would be raised from the dead. He would not accept it, but Jesus finally come out to him. Jesus, after 8 days, come to him, and look what he said there in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. People get weary sometimes, and it's no different than Thomas. They can't see through some of the hardships and the doubt that gets embedded in their mindset. Hebrews 11 and 1, most of us probably have this memorized. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is built on things that we don't see except through the Scriptures. And we start building that faith as we start seeing our prayer in our prayer life, in our worship service, in our bonding of brothers and sisters together. That faith continues to build and get stronger. It's a spiritual thing that we see. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's a lot of people that can't get over that hump. They can't get over, I just need a sign, just show me something. And the Scriptures tell us, there will be no more signs. The sign was Jesus Christ dying on the cross and raising up 3 days later. But we have to build their faith because people continue to say, I'm just tired. I'm weary. Again, whether it be sickness, whether it be family issues, the list can go on and on of why people get tired. Mark 9 and 24 is where we started with our lesson this evening, and where we started really from the beginning of dealing with doubt. It says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And I have to pose the question again, what good would it have done for this man to claim a complete faith in Jesus Christ? There's nowhere in the Scriptures that there's going to be this complete faith all the time. And we have to talk about it. We have to have some honesty with ourselves to start removing these doubts. John 9 and 39, it says, and Jesus said, for the judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. What do you mean, those who don't see may see? Or those who see may be blind? Jesus is responding here after giving a man his sight back, and he tries to explain to them, "Of you didn't believe in me until I gave you your sight back. You didn't know everything about me, but I've given you your sight back and now you believe. That's what you need to see. That's the spiritual life. Well, what does he mean by who can see but now are made blind? He's talking about the Pharisees, the all-knowing that knew everything about the Scriptures. They would not accept anything because they thought they knew everything, and they continued to add and add and add to the Scriptures, binding where binding was not privileged. And Jesus told him, he said, we're going to ensure the blind see, but those who see, they will be made blind. Meaning those individuals who corrupt the Word, or those individuals who try to add things to the Scriptures that are not there, those are the ones that will lose in the end. I don't care how many Scriptures they can quote. If they're doing things not in accordance with the Scriptures, then they will not truly see. It's those who may not have a complete understanding sometimes that can turn out to be some of the most faithful individuals to the church. They may not be able to tell you book, chapter, and verse for everything, but they're there to help people along the way, and they don't care to say, can you help? Remind me where that was at? Can you show me where that was at? We need to make sure that people are not growing weary because their faith is not strong enough at some point. We all have different levels of faith. There's not any of us at the same level of faith when it comes to belief and the doubts and the struggles we have in life. But again, that doubt can't creep in to where we become this individual of blindness. We have to be able to see through our faith and let other people see your faith. And it builds them and makes them help in their walks of life and as being a Christian. We have to remove the negative. When you talk about doubt, you talk about a lot of negative things that go on. Well, we have to remove the negative things in life. Some great examples, if you stop and think about David. When David defeated Goliath, most people would say David defeated a giant. You will not find David calling Goliath a giant. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't see a giant. A man over 6 foot tall that he's going to defeat is what he saw. He didn't care how big the obstacle was. He wasn't going to let some people say, you can't beat that giant. He was a lonely shepherd boy. No one else would go out against Goliath. And he comes up and he says, what happens if I fight him? What happens if we go to battle? And he basically says, you're free. And he says, well, let's go. Let's do it. So whatever you're dealing with, get rid of the negative. No matter how big a hill you have to climb, if you can start thinking just like David did. What about Joshua and Caleb? When the spies were sent into the land of Canaan and the rest come back, and what did the others say? We can't go in there. Man, these people are big. These people, there's no way we can take over this land. Not Joshua and Caleb. They were ready to go. They were ready to go and fight that battle. So I don't care what tribulation you're going through. I don't care what obstacle is being put in front of you that is pulling you away. Get rid of it. Lean on brothers, lean on sisters, lean on someone. But Proverbs 3 and 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We can't explain some things in life. I can't explain some things that happen in life. But let's puff up our chest and let's conquer them. Let's puff up our chest and let's help other people conquer. Let's pull them along with us and let them know that we can push through this. We can get through this no matter what the obstacle is, because we know the outcome. That's one of the greatest things about my faith, is I truly believe in the outcome. Will there be sad times? Yes, there will be. Will there be tough conversations in life? Yes, there will be. But trust in the Lord. And when in doubt, Hebrews 12 and 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Who's the Him? Jesus. When you start going through these trials and start having these things of doubt and start thinking, I'm tired and I'm weary, stop and think about what Jesus Christ went through. The weariness of Him being mutilated and placed on a cross for you, for me. So consider Jesus. Last verse I'm going to leave you with this evening is one of my favorite verses. And it's a verse that I think if we read, we can just build each other up. We can build up our faith. We can get rid of some of these seeds of doubt that are planted that allow Satan to creep in. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I hope you have that belief. I hope that you have that belief that if your life were to end today, that on the day of judgment, you would enter into the realms of heaven. I hope you have that belief that you've been baptized and your sins are washed away. I hope you have that belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if not, I hope you stop and think, am I just tired? Am I weary? Is that what pulls me away from wanting to become a Christian? I believe there's individuals here tonight who have thought about becoming a Christian and they say, I'm so tired, I don't know if I can do everything that's asked of me. I don't know, do they expect me to be here? I don't know, I usually don't come to all the services. I don't read my Bible as often as I probably should. Does that mean I have to start reading a chapter every night? I'm tired. What if I don't know how to pray to God? But that's where I hope we can help each other along the road. Because some of us are stronger in certain areas of our faith than others. And we should never expect individuals, once they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, to come up as being the strongest, faithful person that you've ever met. I hope they have that faith that Jesus is the Son of God, but there's still going to be those questions of doubt that creep in, and we need to be ready for that. This entire series has been about the things that pull us away from Christ. But again, if we can go back and if we can put our trust in the Lord and our faith, and we know that someday, no matter the bad things, no matter if someone has done something, a wicked person has done something to me, if someone's not willing to forgive me, that we can push that doubt away and realize that we have a home in heaven someday. And it starts with being baptized and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting and walking away from those things. And then once you're dipped in, you're brought back up, That's where the journey begins. And that's where we can lean on each other. I hope you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.